Welcome to worship, everyone, on this Memorial Day weekend. We're so glad that you're here to celebrate the Lord. And we are at the end of our series on the story. Today, we have gone through 31 weeks, and we're in Revelation this Sunday, in case you did not know. So we're going to be talking about heaven today and how appropriate that is on this Memorial Day weekend, right, as we're remembering our loved ones that have gone before us. So thank you for coming. We have a wonderful service planned for you. But before we begin, let's invite God into these moments together. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for your amazing grace that continues to work in our lives, to give us the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And today, Lord, as we talk about heaven, the place that you've prepared for us and for our loved ones, for all we believe, encourage our hearts, Lord, to know that you are the resurrection and the life. And right now, Lord, we have so much to look forward to. We thank you, Lord, for your unspeakable gift to us through Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen. Let's go to prayer together. Lord God, there's so many wonderful things that you're doing in our lives, and we are grateful that we belong to you and that we have the ability to gather as your community of faith, together as people who know that when we come to you, you hear us, and that you promise to answer us. And we praise you for the fact that you're that kind of a God, that you draw us together in faith, that you call us to serve, and that together we walk through this life hand in hand, arm in arm, not alone, Lord. You've called us to be in community. You've called us to be your people, and you've said to us to pray without ceasing. You've promised us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in our midst. And so today, Lord, we boldly approach your throne of grace, not because we're adequate, not because we've done everything perfectly in our lives. We have fallen, we have failed, and Lord, we've come to you, we've asked for your forgiveness again and again, and you're always there for us. You're the God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances, and because of Jesus, we are forgiven, and because of Jesus, we now approach you, Lord, with requests and praises, knowing that you are in this place, Lord, and that you hear us and that you love us. Lord, we lift up Sterling Swanson to you. We pray that you'd be with him in the hospital and that you would comfort him, strengthen him, and heal him. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to do service worship next Sunday. Lord, may we all come out willing and eager to serve. May we bring our friends and neighbors who may not understand about you, but understand service, Lord, and compassion. And Lord, give us that heart's desire, as we saw in the clip from Francis Chan, who came and spoke to us, Lord, that we do it out of gratitude to you, just because you have saved us. We want to share your good news. And Lord, we thank you for St. Jude's Church joining us, and be with them too as they try to start service worship at their church as well. Lord, we lift up all of our service men and women on this Memorial Day weekend. We thank you for their sacrifice, and we pray for their families. We pray for comfort and blessing and hope. And Lord, thank you for what they did so that we could live in freedom. And Lord, also we pray for all those who are thinking about loved ones today who have gone before to be with you. It's a time when we visit graves and cemeteries, Lord, today. We remember loved ones that we've lost. We remember good stories. We remember hard times. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with each person in this room who's missing a loved one this morning, that you'd comfort them and be with them. We pray for Amanda Riley, Lord, who has stage 4 lymphoma and who's not responding to treatment. Lord, I pray for healing, blessing, but most of all, Lord, I pray that you would sense your presence and know your peace in this time. We pray for, with Victoria and Brian, for their kids, that they'd be able to stay in the Eisenhower School. Lord, even though they're moving to a different district, a different area where they'd be in a different school, Lord, we pray that the district will understand and let their children stay at Eisenhower School. Lord, work that out for them. Schools are so important, and consistency so vital for children. Our heart goes out to Steve, Lord, who scattered his mom's ashes and just came back from that, and who feels inadequate. And Lord, I just pray that you would assure him, first of all, that your grace is sufficient for him, that it's not about what we do, it's about your grace. And Lord, I pray that you continue to form him and mold him into the person you want him to be, as you're doing with all of us here. Lord, thank you that it's not by power or by might that we become your people, but by your Holy Spirit. We pray with Betty for her sister Beverly, who needs help. She's depressed and she has dementia and she's lonely. Lord, there's so many folks who are in that situation, but we lift up Beverly especially to you. We pray that you would invade her darkness with the power of your presence, Lord, and that you would bless her with an unshakable knowledge in her being that you are there for her. Lord, I ask for deliverance for Beverly and blessing for Betty right now as she stands by. And I pray, Lord, with Terry for Marianne. We all pray, Lord, for the 30% heart functioning. We ask that that would increase so that her valve can be repaired. Lord, we pray for a healing there and your presence to come and help that heart to function well and normally. For Adam and Anna, who are in Hong Kong, for Luke, their baby, Lord, I pray that you would give them guidance and direction about what you're calling them to do. And Lord, if Hong Kong is a place where they can do mission in your name, I pray that the doors would open. It would be perfectly clear to them, Lord, exactly what the path is that you're calling them to follow. Thank you for their dedication in ministry, Lord, and for their desire to follow you. With Doug, we pray for his niece Maggie, who's getting married, and we pray for a wonderful marriage, that you'd bless that marriage and that you would be in it and you'd draw her and her spouse close together, that you would be at the center of their marriage and that they would walk in peace and support for one another all the days of their life. For Carol McCune, who's struggling, Lord, we ask for healing for him and blessing. Help him to know how much we love him. Give him joy in his days as he sits and looks at his flowers from his living room chair, Lord. Allow him to sense the presence of our prayers and of your friendship in these times. And for Donna, too, standing by and caring for him. We pray with Cynthia for her friend Mike, who needs repair on his marriage and a place to live. Please open the doors for him, Lord, and allow him to have hope in this time that's so difficult. It's been a long struggle. With Pat, we praise you that Lou Pasquinelli is with us, and thank you so much for her healing. We prayed and prayed for her, and here she is, and we praise you for her faithfulness to her and to Art, who stood by long hours, and we thank you so much for answering our prayers for her. With Jim Orr, Gregor's brother, we're so glad that he's here with us this morning, too, that he's recovered from his stroke and he come out of his depression and that he wants to speak for you, Lord Jesus. Give him continued healing and blessing and encourage him, and thank you so much that he wants to use his voice to glorify and honor you. And for Patricia, Lord, we give you praise that her mom had good results from all of the tests she went through. Lord, we lift these things up to you. We know that you are here. We know that you've heard our prayers, and we thank you. We thank you that we have the opportunity to bring them to you each and every day. At any moment, you are there, ready to answer us, ready to respond. May we serve you out of gratitude, Lord, every day of our lives, and may we love you, Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and all our mind. We pray this in Jesus' name, and as he taught us, we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
John, one of the last living disciples that walked with Jesus, was living in exile on an island called Patmos. One day, God gave him a vision, commanding him to write letters to 7 different churches. John also saw a series of mysterious and symbolic scenes. He saw a door open into heaven, and he was swept up into it. He saw a throne with someone sitting on it. In front of the throne, he saw a lamb looking as if it had been killed. Lightning flashed from the throne and thunder clapped. People and creatures surrounding the throne all fell down and worshipped the Lamb. And thousands of angels circled the throne and said in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Every creature in heaven and on earth gave praise to the Lamb and to the one seated on the throne. Next, John saw every person who ever lived standing in front of the throne. A book called the Book of Life opened up. Anyone whose name was not in the Book of Life was thrown into a lake of fire. But for all those whose names were there, something amazing awaited. John saw a bright and shining city descend from the sky. A loud voice told him this was where all of God's people will live and that God will live there among them forever. God will wipe away every tear and there will be no more death, crying, or pain. A river as clear as crystal flowed from the throne of God through the middle of this great city. Next to the river stood the tree of life, which healed the world from every wrong, making all things perfect. Then Jesus himself, standing with John, said, "Come, let those who are thirsty come. Let all who wish take a free gift of the water of life."
I'm going to be reading the scripture this morning, and this scripture talks about what Jesus said right before he went to the cross. He's telling the disciples at the Last Supper, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And then in Philippians, Paul, we sort of skipped over Paul's letters here, but it's important to know this is a letter written at the very end of his life. He says, This is Paul, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is by far better, is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. His looking forward to heaven, so strong there. And then in Revelation, which you saw in the video, this is John's vision of what heaven's going to be like. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people.'" Isn't that gracious? Wants to be with us. God's dwelling is among the people. "And he will dwell with them." Again, God is with us. "They will be his people." There again, we're with God and we're his people. "And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I just love these passages on heaven because they're so beautiful. They're almost out of our realm of what we can imagine could be. And yet they're all through Scripture, these promises of what's to come. And it's glorious and it's wonderful. So today at the end of the story, this is our last video on the story. I'm going to miss those cute little stick figures smiling at just the right time in just the right way. But I want to thank you for traveling through the story with us and I hope it's been helpful so you can see how the Bible fits together. And today, I think it's great that we're in the book of Revelation. We're talking about heaven on Memorial Day weekend, as I said before, as we remember those who've gone before us. And I want to encourage you in the Lord today about what you have to look forward to and also about your loved ones that you may be missing on this Sunday. And I'm going to talk about some misconceptions that we have about heaven. And the first misconception is captured in this Far Side comic that you'll see. He's sitting on a cloud. He says, "Wish I'd brought a magazine." Wish I'd brought a magazine. And the first misconception then of heaven is that it's going to be boring. That's hardly the case when you read Scripture. Scripture tells us that heaven's going to be a place of constant celebration. I was talking to my now college graduated son. I don't even know if you're here. Are you here, Chris? Okay, so ask him anything because he knows everything now. And we just were at his graduation last week, and that's why I was not here. But we talked about the sermon, and he says, "Mom, God calls us into community on earth in the church with him and with one another, and heaven is going to be just that, except without all the sin. It's going to be a wonderful community with others whom we love and with God himself." I think college did him well, so... But I think that's right. And Jesus talked a lot about rejoicing in heaven and us eating a banquet with him in heaven and the joy that was set before him, which was heaven, which helped him to endure the cross. Some of you are old, like me, enough to remember when you could walk out of an airplane through that tunnel that they set up and your family would be right there to greet you, and there weren't any restrictions. And one of the memories I have as a child, the best memories I have, is going through that tunnel and we would fly all the way across country. I grew up in New Jersey, from New Jersey to Washington State where my grandparents lived, and I was about 8 or 9 years old, and you would dress up to go on the plane. You know, so I had my new clothes on and everything, and we'd walk through that tunnel, and my grandparents would be right at the end of that tunnel, and my grandfather was very loud and boisterous. He was a pastor, and he did crazy things, but he would stand at the end, and he'd hoot and holler, "There they are! They're coming! The best ones on the plane!" You know, and he'd embarrass me, and then he'd embrace me, and I loved it, and he would wave and cheer and everything, and I think that's going to be the feeling as we enter heaven. The cloud of witnesses that have been watching us all the time on earth are going to be there cheering us. "Here they come. Well done. So good to see you. The most important ones of all are entering right now." I think that's what we have to look forward to. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, none of that anymore. Certainly not boredom with all that joyful fellowship with those we love, and most especially with Jesus himself. Misconception number two that is that heaven is full of clouds. I don't know if it doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. I think that Hollywood does that. So once again, the Far Side cartoon is wrong. Heaven, rather than being full of clouds, is talked about in the Bible as being full of actual rooms prepared for us, the home of God with a room prepared for you. I'm going to read that scripture again, 14:1-4 in John. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so," I'm reading a little different translation, "would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" I'm going to stop right there. Home is a place where you can be yourself. Home is where you can take off your necktie and kick off the tight pumps that are squeezing your feet. Home is where you can say what you're thinking. Home is where you're supposed to be able to feel that you're accepted and loved no matter what. You're not a guest. You're not on your best behavior. You're not just a temporary resident. You live at home. And sometimes, I'm sure, after a long day of work or wherever you've been, you just want to go home, right? Just can't wait to get home so I can rest, so I can be. Jesus is saying, John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't worry about this thing called death. When you die, I'm going to take you to my Father's house, which is my home and your true home too, your real home. It's where you belong because, why? You belong to me. You belong to me. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. The King James Version puts it, in my Father's house are many mansions. And maybe you learned it that way growing up. But actually, that's not the best translation for it in the Greek. Probably the best is dwelling place. You see, the word that Jesus used came from the Eastern custom that when a son grew up and got married in that culture, he would then bring his bride back home again, and they would live with the parents. I think that's happening right now with some of the, you know, they come back, right? What goes around comes around, and come back home and live there. But anyway, back in that day, when a son would return home with his bride, it was expected that the father would actually, at that point, add another room to the house for them. So you didn't need to go apartment hunting. All right, after you're married. No security deposit with 1 month rent necessary. It was all prepared ahead of time and free of charge because family back then, for better or worse, lived under one roof together and they all took care of each other. That's just the way it was done. Then when another son grew up and got married, they would come back and it was expected that the father would add yet another room to that house. Okay, and prepare it for them. So that's where Jesus is coming from. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. In other words, you are my child. You are part of my family. And I'm going to build a room for you, prepare a place for you where I live. Then I will come back and take you to be with me so that we can be together. You heard that in the Revelation passage, right? I want to be with you kind of God. That's all the way through these passages on heaven. Jesus doesn't even say in that passage, here's the address to heaven, GPS it, or ask Siri to give you directions. He actually says, I am going to come back and get you and take you to be with me. And for those of us like me who are directionally challenged, that's a huge comfort to me. So no clouds then, but lots of rooms prepared just for you. Misconception number three, we will not recognize our loved ones. This is a worrying concern that people always ask me about because they fear that since their loved ones will have a new body, they will be in a different state altogether and they won't be able to recognize them. People are afraid that their loved ones, they're not going to be able to communicate with them. But there's no need to fear this. First off, there are countless near-death experiences of people who see their loved ones waiting for them or welcoming them home, and they're recognizable. And the book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, it's in our library, a bestseller with 3.5 million copies sold, was written by a pastor who I actually got to meet at a conference, Don Piper. He was a pastor who was in a fatal car accident, a head-on collision, with a bus on a bridge, and he was killed instantly, and he was dead for 90 minutes. He had no pulse, and the EMTs pulled a tarp over his face. And so he was just a corpse waiting in the ambulance to be taken to the morgue for an hour and a half. He laid there. And because he had just been coming from a pastor's conference, a friend who was also a pastor was behind him in the line of traffic that had built up because of the accident on the bridge. And his friend saw what was happening and recognized his friend's car. And he walked up to where the ambulance was, and hearing what had happened, he asked if he could climb into the ambulance and just sit with Don's corpse for a while. And so being a pastor, they gave him permission, and they made sure, they said, he's dead, you know. And Don's friend nodded and climbed into the ambulance where he began to pray for Don and sing, okay? And the EMTs, I think, were like, whatever. We've got other things we need to do. So at this point, as Don described it, he's up in heaven at that moment. And he writes that all his loved ones were gathered there. They were so happy to see him. And here's how he described it. He shared this at the conference. As I was standing in heaven, joy pulsated through me as I looked around, and at that moment, I became aware of a large crowd of people. They stood in front of a brilliant, ornate gate. I didn't see Jesus, but I did see people I had known. As they surged toward me, I knew instantly that all of them had died during my lifetime. Their presence seemed absolutely natural. They rushed toward me, and every person was smiling, shouting, and praising God. Never, even in my most joyous moments on earth, had I felt so fully alive. Then, as he's in heaven, he hears someone singing. It was his friend in the ambulance singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And that song seemed to call him back to earth. And Don came back to his body, and after 90 minutes of being dead, his body began to grow warm again. Every bone in his body was broken, and his recovery took over a year. But today he lives to tell that story, and it's powerful. And as I said, the book is in the library over there. So Scripture attests to this too. Jesus saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they recognized each other, and they spoke with one another after they'd been long gone from this earth. The disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke recognized Jesus after they had been with him for a while. Their eyes are open. They recognize him, even though he was in his resurrected form. And this tells me that the same will happen to us in heaven. Misconception number four, earth is more real than heaven. And again, movies, you know, they always make heaven look foggy and misty and colorless and dreamy. Right? Everything is white. I think it says that anywhere in Scripture. It's not especially appealing to me. It gives you this surreal feeling. And actually, heaven is going to be more real, not less real than what we have here. In the final scene of the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan comforts Peter, Edmund, and Lucy with these words. "The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream has ended. This," meaning heaven, "is morning." The dream was the earth. Lewis then brings the story to a final conclusion. "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion." This is Aslan, the Christ figure in this story. Allusion to Jesus. "But the things that began to happen to them after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. For them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Great. Friends, Jesus says to us, there's a new day coming. The real story is about to be written. Jesus says to us, "Let not your heart be troubled. If it were not so, I would have told you." That's why he puts that in there, because he knows we're going to doubt. "If it were not so, I would have told you." You have so much to look forward to. The real story is about to be written. And misconception number five, we're over time. Do you want me to talk about it? Okay. Getting your permission. Belief is a little longer than the others. Belief in heaven is a crutch, and near-death experiences are brain hallucinations. I've heard this again and again. And for those of you who are skeptics who see this hope of heaven written in Revelation and elsewhere in Scripture as simply a crutch for the weak or a child's fantasy to make us all feel better, let me tell you, I'm a pretty skeptical person too. And stories of people's near-death experiences don't always convince me of much. I always think, well, that's nice, but what if it's just a hallucination, a trick of the brain that makes this stuff happen right before someone expires? I think those thoughts too. But if you're like me, I'd strongly recommend a book called Proof of Heaven. It was written by a guy named Eben Alexander, who was a Harvard-trained neurosurgeon. He had meningitis so badly that his brain was soaked in pus, and his neocortex, the part of the brain that makes us human and creates those hallucinations that would happen, let's say, on an acid trip, all of that was completely shut down at the time he had his experience of heaven. In addition to this, his recovery to full mental capacity after this is nothing short of a medical miracle. I believe it was I believe that happened so that he could tell his story to the scientific community. And he tries to explain it when he returns as to what heaven is like. And he does a great job of it in the book, but he says trying to explain that other reality is like trying to explain anything on earth using half the alphabet. Read his book. I don't have time to tell you all about it here, but let me close with some excerpts from the book, and I'm going to read, and some of it will be on the screen, and I just want to go through this with you. He said this, quote, "As a neurosurgeon, I did not believe in the phenomenon of near-death experiences. I grew up in a scientific world, the son of a neurosurgeon. I followed my father's path and became an academic neurosurgeon, teaching at Harvard Medical School and other universities. I understand what happens to the brain when people are near death, and I had always believed there were good scientific explanations for the heavenly out-of-body journeys described by those who narrowly escaped death. Although I considered myself a faithful Christian, I was so more in name than in actual belief. I didn't begrudge those who wanted to believe that Jesus was more than simply a good man who had suffered at the hands of the world. I sympathized deeply with those who wanted to believe that there was a God somewhere out there who loved us unconditionally. In fact, I envied such people, the security that those beliefs no doubt provided. But as a scientist, I simply knew better than to believe them myself. Very early one morning 4 years ago, I awoke with an extremely intense headache. Within hours, my entire cortex, the part of the brain that controls thought and emotion, and that in essence makes us human, had shut down. Doctors at Lynchburg General Hospital in Virginia, a hospital where I myself worked as a neurosurgeon, determined that I had somehow contracted a very rare bacterial meningitis that mostly attacks newborns. E. coli bacteria had penetrated my cerebrospinal fluid and was eating my brain. When I entered the emergency room that morning, my chances of survival in anything beyond a vegetative state were already low. They soon sank to near non-existent. For 7 days, I lay in a deep coma, my body unresponsive, my higher-order brain functions totally offline. Then, on the morning of my 7th day in the hospital, as my doctors weighed whether to discontinue treatment, they were going to take them off life support, my eyes popped open. There is no scientific explanation for the fact that while my body lay in coma, my mind, my conscious inner self, was alive and well. While the neurons of my cortex were stunned to complete inactivity by the bacteria that had attacked them, my brain-free consciousness journeyed to another larger dimension of the universe, a dimension I'd never dreamed existed and which the old pre-coma me would have been more than happy to explain was a simple impossibility. But that dimension is there, he writes. It exists. And what I saw and learned there has placed me quite literally in a new world. A world where we are much more than our brains and bodies, and where death is not the end of consciousness, but rather a chapter in a vast and positive journey. And then he says, one of the few places I didn't have trouble getting my story across was a place I'd seen fairly little of before my experience, and that place was church. The first time I entered a church after my coma, I saw everything with fresh eyes. The colors of the stained glass windows recalled the luminous beauty of the landscapes I'd seen in the world above. The deep bass notes of the organ reminded me of how thoughts and emotions in that world are like waves that move through you. And most important, a painting of Jesus breaking bread with his disciples evoked the message that lay at the very heart of my journey, that we are loved unconditionally by a God even more grand and unfathomably glorious than the one I'd learned of as a child at Sunday school. Friends, those are the words of a Harvard-trained neuroscientist. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in Jesus' promises to you on this Memorial Day 2015. Trust in him for your loved ones that have gone before. There's a new day coming for us. all that is true. It is real. Heaven is our great and certain hope. And I want to close with reading that passage from Revelation together with you. Let's read it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for heaven. Thank you for this glorious hope. We look forward to seeing you. We look forward to seeing our loved ones again. Thank you for dying for us to make heaven accessible to us. May we live our lives in gratitude and great joy every day. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May you be assured of his resurrection power in your life today. Amen.